It is good to be here today, and it is good to see you here to worship the Lord. We are thankful for all our visitors, and we're thankful for all of you who are regularly here to worship the Lord. Our scripture reading and sermon this morning begins with just one verse. We begin the lesson with Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 10. The text says, "The heart knows its own bitterness, and a stranger does not share its joy." The heart knows its own bitterness, and a stranger does not share its joy. Today we want to examine this verse, this passage, what it tells us, where it should lead us scripturally. I hope that one of the things that you will see is that if we have studied the book of Proverbs on Sunday morning, and we're not going to set any records for speedily covering that book, and yet still, as we cover that book of Proverbs, there is so much more that could be said about any of these Proverbs than we are saying. And I hope we give you just a glimpse of that in our sermon today. That passage is profound, and it teaches us that some of our experiences, some of our sorrows, some of our joys are too deep, too personal, too painful perhaps, to be communicated. John Willis said it this way, "When all is said and done, each person must rejoice or mourn for himself alone. When a man loses his wife in death, many may weep and sympathize, but none can know the emptiness he experiences. Or when someone is successful, many may call and write and congratulate him, but he alone is able to feel the deep sense of satisfaction resulting from the great amount of time and effort he has expended to attain this achievement. In other words, there are some things too private and too personal to share with any other human being." One of the points that appears to me as we look at this passage is this passage demonstrates to us that everyone's journey through life is a solitary journey. I don't want to minimize the value that friends can be. I don't want to minimize the value that family can be. I don't want to minimize the importance that a local church may serve in encouraging us and building us up. But there are things that we have to face alone. There are difficulties that don't get any easier by all the numbers of people that surround us. In a very real sense, all of us make a solitary journey through life. Now that solitary journey needs to lead us to depend upon the Lord and to rely upon Him. And obviously, this is where we're going to lead today. But I don't want to minimize the painfulness sometimes of being alone. Some of the Proverbs give us some interesting insights into human nature. It's difficult at times to say that there is a profound theological point, as we would sometimes define that word, theology. But they give us insights into human nature. Listen to a few of these. In Proverbs 12:25, "Anxiety in the heart of a man weighs it down, but a good word makes it glad." In 13:12, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but desire fulfilled is a tree of life." In 15:13, "A joyful heart makes a cheerful face, but when the heart is sad, the spirit is broken." 17:22, A joyful heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones. And in verse 14, the spirit of a man can endure his sickness, but a broken spirit, who can bear? Now we can listen to those words and we can understand that those are pretty insightful observations on the human condition. And the book of Proverbs does help us to understand ourselves and our fellow man better. But here we emphasize that particular phrase, that the heart knows its own bitterness, and a stranger does not share its joy. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11 says, "No one knows the things of a man except the spirit of man that is in him." A point of that passage, I cannot know what you are thinking. I cannot know what you're experiencing except as you communicate that to me. And as I trust, you have communicated that to me with the best of your ability. That's the only way that I can know that. Now, the point in context is ultimately to demonstrate we cannot know the things of God unless God reveals them to us. But no one can know the things of a man except the spirit of man that is in him. And appearances may often be deceptive. In chapter 14, in verse 13, and if you see a verse on the screen that doesn't have a book in front of it, it's from the book of Proverbs this morning, but Proverbs 14, verse 13, "Even in laughter the heart may be in pain, and the end of joy may be grief." Appearances can be deceitful. We may think a person who's had great difficulties is doing well, that he's put the problem past him. But that may not be the case at all. And our journey through life is often a lonely journey, a solitary journey. What am I stressing right here? What's my point? A couple of things. There is a limit to what other people can do to help you. Even if those people are the most sensitive people, the most compassionate people, the most caring people, they may not begin to understand the depths of the problem that you experience. Or you may have a joyous experience and you may think no one congratulated me on that. They may not understand what that means to you. They may not understand how hard that you've worked for it. There is a limit to what people, even the most understanding and sensitive, can see. And there is a limit to what even the most powerful person can do to help you. There is a limit. Listen to Psalm 118. In Psalm 118, verses 8 and 9, the Bible is making this point. And by the way, these are some of the middle verses of the Bible. I don't know if there's great significance to that, but I thought I would share it with you. In verses 8 and 9, "It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in men. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes." The most powerful men, the princes of the earth, the kings of this world, they will fail you. There is a limit as to what they can do to help. In contrast to that, blessed is the one who puts his trust in God. The Bible says cursed is the one who trusts in man in Jeremiah 17, verse 5, but blessed is the one who puts his hope in the Lord. Every man's journey through life is largely a solitary journey. As the heart knows its own bitterness, and no stranger can share its joy. The point, there is a limit to what other people can do to help us. Sometimes we become angry, if even subconsciously, when we have a problem and our mate isn't as helpful as we think that they should be. Sometimes they don't perceive even then how much a person is going through in order to get people's attention, sometimes you have to communicate it. You have to grab them and say, I need help. But even then, there's a limit to what can be done. But I want to tell you this. While there is a limit to what we can do, these passages just emphasize each of us will give an account of ourselves. Romans 14, verse 12, Proverbs 9, verse 12 tells us that we ultimately experience the blessings of wisdom or we experience the pain of foolishness. Proverbs 9, 12, Romans 14, 12. As always, these verses will do better to contemplate than simply listening to a repeat of the lesson. But God knows the depths of our heart. I don't know what you're going through, for good or bad. No one else here completely understands that either. We can try to offer help. We can try to offer encouragement. We can try to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those that weep. But we can't know all that you're going through, and we can't help everything if we did. But the Bible does show us that God knows the depths of our heart. In Proverbs chapter 15, Proverbs 15, verse 11, Sheol and Abaddon lie open before the Lord. How much more the hearts of men? If God can see into the deepest recesses of death, how much more can He see into men's hearts? And the book of Psalms illustrates it. In Psalm 44, verses 20 and 21, the writer says, if we had worshipped a strange God, you, O God, would know that. For you, O God, search and examine our hearts. Psalm 139 says, among other things, that before there is a word on our tongue, God knows it altogether. Psalm 139 in verse 4. Whatever your pains, whatever your sorrows, whatever your joys or your celebrations, God knows. God knows and God cares. There's a passage in 1 Kings chapter 8 where Solomon is praying at the dedication of the temple. And he talks about when people come before you in their affliction, each knowing the affliction of his heart. That's in verse 38 of 1 Kings 8. And then in verse 39, it says, you alone know the hearts of men. After he mentions how each person knows their heart, each person sees their pain and their heartbreak, he says, you alone, God, know that. You only know what is in the hearts of men. And God's perception is often described as much clearer than our own. Should this really surprise us, that God sees more deeply into our hearts than we do? In Proverbs 21, verse 2, every man's way is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the motives. In Jeremiah 17, verses 9 and 10, the Bible says, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? Do you always even understand yourself? Have you ever hit yourself on the head and say, why did I say that? Why did I do that? The heart is desperately sick. Who can understand it? But after asking that question, he says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. Revelation 2:23 picks up, it seems, on the language of Jeremiah 17:10 to talk about how God knows the deepest hidden parts of our heart. Now that sounds good, doesn't it? that God knows and God sees. And of course, I want you to take it that God is compassionate. That sounds good. And by the way, I like the statement of Augustine that God is closer to me than I am to myself, which is an accurate description of what those passages say. But God does see, and God is compassionate. And God can comfort us and strengthen us in a way that our husband can't, our wife can't, and other close friends and family cannot. God can do that. How do I know that? What gives me clear confidence of that? What gives me clear confidence of that is Jesus truly enters into our experience. The text that we read, the heart knows its own bitterness, and a stranger does not share its joy. Was Jesus' life an illustration of that? The heart knew its bitterness. Remember, as Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, He uses strong terms. He talks about how He is grieved. He talks about how He is troubled. He talks about how He is distressed. And at the same time that He talks about how He's grieved and distressed and troubled, He encourages the disciples to be fervent in prayer, to keep watch with Him. And what do they do? As Jesus goes and prays, and the sweat is falling, as great drops of blood, and He is pleading with His Father with strong crying and tears, saying, "My Father, if possible, let this cup pass from Me." What are His disciples doing? His disciples are sleeping. The heart knows its own bitterness. And Jesus, with no help from His disciples, no help from His friends, Jesus walks through this road alone. And later in the text, as some come to arrest Him, I think the disciples are brave. They're not wise, but they're brave when they draw the sword and when they're willing to defend Him, that they are willing to take on that whole crowd. But when Jesus rebukes them and says, "Put up your sword, don't you know those that live by the sword will perish by the sword?" The Bible tells us that they all forsook Him and fled. They all went away. The heart knows its own bitterness. Jesus knows what it is like to have no one who understands, to have no one who can sympathize, to have no one who can comfort. He knows what that's like. And He knows what it is like as well, that no one can share His joy, that no one can share His positive experiences. For example, when the disciples return and they're overjoyed that even the demons are subject to Him in His name, Jesus says, "I thank You, Lord of heaven and earth, that You have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and revealed them to babes." I don't think any could share His joy, for they were the babes, the ones who were simple, the ones who were common people. They don't truly understand the depth of all that Jesus is saying. And in John 14, verse 28, Jesus talks about how He is going to His Father. And He says, "If you love the Father, if you love Me, you should rejoice." Because He talks about the Father is greater than I. Jesus knew what this passage meant. Look with me, if you would, in the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews shows Jesus is a merciful and compassionate high priest because of what He experienced. In Hebrews 2, verse 17, "Therefore He had to be made like His brethren in all things." He was like us. In verse 17, "so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since He Himself was tempted in that which He suffered, He is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Jesus lived, Proverbs 14:10, so that He might comfort people who live that, who experience that. He is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. In Hebrews 4, in verse 15, after verse 14, talks about how He is a great high priest. Verse 15 said, "We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need." Jesus, because of what He experienced, in 5:7, talks about Him offering up strong crying and supplications to the one who was able to save Him. Because of what He experienced, because of what He went through, because of the difficulties He faced, He is well qualified to be our helper in times of such trouble. The one who offered up prayers with strong crying and tears sees your tears and hears your tears and is able to come to your aid. There's a picture in Psalm 56 verse 8 of Him writing all our tears in a book. The idea is He knows them. He's well acquainted with them. The heart knows its own bitterness, and no stranger can share its joy. I ran across this quotation: "The route to knowing God passes directly through the valley of profound loneliness." The route to knowing God passes directly through the valley of profound loneliness. Not very long ago, I was listening to a program on the religious station, the radio, as I was driving to school one morning. A lady was talking about her experiences. She was put up for adoption at a very early age. She was moved from one foster home to another in her early years. She never felt comfortable. They never felt comfortable with her. Sometimes the parents weren't very kind to her and nice to her. But this little girl, after several years, finally found a place that she could call home. Parents were nice to her. She finally felt like she belonged. She finally felt like someone cared about her and loved her. And she was so overjoyed in her experience. And she woke up one morning and all her suitcases were by the door. The family did not feel about her same way she felt about them. She was speaking, apparently everybody in the audience, and she said it much more eloquently than I. And she spoke from the heart about her own experiences. But as she told this story, apparently everybody was crying. And she said, "Don't cry." Because she said, "I want to tell you today that it was that brokenheartedness and emptiness that led me, even as a very young child, to seek God and ultimately to find Him." I think about that quote again. The route to knowing God passes through the valley of profound loneliness. Jesus has experienced Proverbs 14:10. The heart knows its own bitterness, and a stranger will not share its joy. And if you can identify with those words of that quotation, if your heart is filled with loneliness and pain, where should we look? Where should we turn? The only place we can turn is to the Lord. Do you remember when Hannah didn't have any children in 1 Samuel chapter 1? She didn't have any children, and her husband's other wife would mock her because of this. Elkanah, her husband, says, "Am I not better to you than 7 sons?" He tries to comfort her, but he doesn't know the words that he can say that are helpful. Hannah goes to the Lord, and she wept bitterly before the Lord. 1 Samuel 1 and verse 10 says, she wept bitterly. And when she weeps bitterly, she turns to the Lord and she says, "Oh Lord, give me a child and I'll give him to you all the days of my life." This was a problem her husband could not help her with. Only God could help her with. In 1 Samuel chapter 30, there is a situation where David is... In 1 Samuel chapter 30, David and his men come back to Ziklag. The city's destroyed. All their families are taken hostages. The men are so powerful, so strong, but they wept, the text says, until there was no more strength in them to weep. The men were embittered and they talked about stoning David. But you know what David did? David strengthened himself in God in 1 Samuel chapter 30 in verse 6. 1 Samuel 30 verse 6. He doesn't have anyone else he can look to. He doesn't have anywhere else he can turn. The heart knows its own bitterness right here. But David turns to the Lord, and the Lord gave him an answer. Look at 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4 verses 16 through 18. As Paul is talking about his trial, his first trial before Nero, and apparently awaiting another, he said, "At my first defense, no one supported me. No one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through the proclamation, that the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will surely bring me to His heavenly kingdom." 2 Timothy 4, 16 through 18. No one stood by me or stood with me. All deserted me, but the Lord stood by me. There's a very real sin. It doesn't matter how close you are to family. It doesn't matter how many friends you have. Ultimately, your life and my life, it's just us and the Lord. And when we stand before Him and give account, there will be no one else we can rely on, no one else we can depend on. We will stand before Him and give an account. So how many ever people there may be in your life, whatever pain or joy that brings you, the most important relationship you have is with the Lord. We all better make sure that that relationship is right. Because if it isn't, ultimately nothing else will be. Let us pray. O Lord our God, You are good and You are loving. You are worthy of worship and You are worthy of praise. We are not aware, I particularly am not aware, of all the burdens that people may bear this morning before You, or all the joy that may be in their heart that are too personal to even share. But Lord, You see each of us. You know each of us, and You long for each of us to walk with You, to have fellowship with You. We pray that You might help us turn our experiences, whether victory or defeat, whether joy or sadness, that You might help us to turn those experiences to draw us closer to You, to love You with all our heart, all our souls, all our mind, and all our strength. For ultimately, Lord, is the relationship with You alone that matters. Hold us in Your hand as only You can, and bring us to that day. In Jesus' name. Ultimately, all that matters is, are you right with God? If you believe that Jesus died for you and rose again to save you, repent of your sins this day and be baptized for remission of sin, to have your sins washed away. We want to help you as we stand and as we sing.